If you will, open your Bibles again to the book of Acts, chapter 28. It says in verse 24, "And some believed." And some believed. Our Lord said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life." And some believed. Consequently were saved. They believed the things which were spoken. But here's a sad commentary, "And some believe not." And some believe not. Now, let's establish Paul's audience, first of all. Paul's audience on this occasion was made up of religious men. Yes, sir. The people of whom it said here some believed and some didn't believe were religious people. Paul described them in Romans chapter 10 as having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, these men, Paul is the apostle, Paul is the preacher. We know he's sent of God. We know that. We know that God raised him up to be an apostle and a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, that God used Paul to write most of the New Testament. We know who's speaking, and the people to whom he's speaking here are religious people. They're people like ourselves who believed in God. Now, these men, the chief Jews, were not what you would call infidels, that is, who didn't believe in God. These men believed in God. And I'll go one step farther. These men believed the Bible was God's Word. I didn't say they believed the Bible. I said they believed it was God's Word. I hear people say, "Well, I believe the Bible, but I'm not saved." You don't believe it. You may believe it's God's Word, Jane. You may believe it says to you, but you don't believe it. Because if you believe the record God has given concerning His Son, you're saved. You see what I'm saying? If you believe the Bible. So next time somebody says to you, "Well, I believe the Bible." "Well, are you a redeemed person? Are you a child of God?" "Well, no, but I believe it." You don't believe the Bible. You don't believe the Bible. If you believe the Word of God, Christ said, "Had you believed Moses, you'd believe me. Moses wrote it to me." You don't believe Moses. That's why he accused you. He said, "You don't believe Moses." That is, you don't believe the Word of God. That's what he said to them. You do not believe God's Word. You believe it, that the Bible is God's Word, but you don't believe it. That's the difference. These people here to whom he was speaking believed in God. They wasn't God. They believed God is. They believed that the Bible is his revelation. They believed in the moral law. These were moral men. These weren't a bunch of rabble-rousers and drunks and terrorists and so forth. These were honorable men to whom he was speaking. They were men who were concerned about the law. One of them asked our Lord one time, said, Master, which is the greatest law? Which is the greatest law? He was concerned about which one was most important, you know. And these men, if we were living today, we would have said of them, they went to church on Sunday. They went to church on Sunday. Now, brethren, I believe in going to church on Sunday. I really do. I believe that the place to be on the Lord's Day is in the presence of the Lord, worshiping the Lord. But you can be the most faithful attender to the services of the church and perish in your sins. These men kept the Sabbath days and the holy days and the special days. They were men who were dedicated and devoted to the traditions of their religion and to the ceremonies of their religion. They were devoted, consecrated to those things. But these men, the apostle knew that these men did, in spite of all their theology, in spite of all of their understanding of scriptural facts, in spite of their orthodoxy, in spite of their morality, in spite of their enthusiasm for religion and morality, these men did not know God. Now, Christ said as much. He said, you need to know the Father and know me. You don't know God. They said, God's our Father. He said, the devil's your father. The devil's your father. In other words, my friend, you can be here this morning. Now listen to me carefully. You can be sitting right here with all of the other people in this congregation and give mental agreement and assent to facts regarding spiritual matters and not know God. In other words, you can believe, as I have believed all my life, that there's a God. Haven't you believed that all your life? There's a God. I haven't. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. God is understood or known by the things that are made. My conscience bears witness to the law and the presence of God. I believe that Jesus Christ came into the world and that he died on a cross, was buried, and rose again. There's so many evidences of that fact. I believe this Bible. I believe the moral law is a good law. I believe the Bible is a good book. And its precepts and principles are precious and true. And you believe those things. You believe in morality and God and home and country and mother and all of these things. But the devil believes those things. That's what James says. You believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes there's a God and trembles. And he not only believes there's a God, he believes he's sovereign. The devil, in theology of the Calvinist, he believes in ordination of all things, because the demons said when Christ came into that city, they said, "Had you come to torment us before our time?" That's orthodoxy. That's demon orthodoxy. But here's where the devil comes short. He believes in God, that there is a God, but he doesn't approve of the Lord God. He doesn't love him. He doesn't bow to him. He doesn't bow to him. He resists. He rebels. You see what I'm saying? The devil believes Jesus Christ died on the cross. He did his best to keep him from going there. He tried to get him to cast himself off the temple, off the pinnacle, you remember? He tried to get him to do anything but not to go to the cross. He believes that Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Because he led the religious people to tell the soldiers to lie about his resurrection. Don't tell anybody he arose. We'll back you up in your lies. The devil believes those, but he doesn't approve. You see what I'm saying? He doesn't approve. He doesn't love those things. He doesn't approve of them. And that's the way that most religious people are today. You say, they hear a man preach, and he preaches the Bible's God's word. He preaches that God is sovereign. He preaches that Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and shed his blood. He may preach those things, but not approve. Not in his heart, love. As one of our young men said in the Sunday school class this morning, he doesn't love to be saved by Christ. He doesn't love to be saved by Christ. He doesn't give him his preeminence and his glory and his place of honor. He doesn't bow to him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord. The devil's never done that. And most men have never done that. And believe in thine heart, God raised him from the dead. Set thy approval upon it. Thy love upon him. To trust in him, to rest in him, to embrace him. Thou shalt be saved. But just a mental agreement with these facts does not consist of salvation. Now, this is a serious charge. It's a serious charge to stand before people who have preached in his name and done many wonderful works and cast out demons in his name and say, you're not saved. You're not a child of God. It's a serious charge, and it's not one that to be taken lightly. How did Paul know so much about it, Jay? He was with them. He was one of them. Like Ezekiel said, he sat where they sat. And some of you this morning sitting right here, you know what it means to be religious but lost. Very religious and very lost. Some of you sitting right here know what it means
Paul said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. Concerning the law, I was blameless. He said, my mama was a Hebrew. My daddy was a Hebrew. I'm not a half-breed. I'm full-blooded Jew. And from my youth up, I've exceeded many my equals. I've done more religiously, he said, than all of you. But I count those things but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Paul sat where they sat. He knew. He knew from the Scriptures that no man knows God except in Christ. Christ said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. The apostle said, none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Paul knew that redemption, wisdom, sanctification, righteousness is all in Christ. And he knew these men were not in Christ. They had never been brought to embrace Christ, to approve of Christ, to love Christ, to enthrone Christ. On the back of the bulletin this morning is a letter that I wrote to a certain lady. And I think you might read it two or three times, if you will. I think some thought went into it. But she said, I realize salvation is of the Lord, but I believe there's something expected of me. And I told her, you're absolutely right, something's expected of you. You're absolutely right. If what you say is so, something is expected of you. You're expected to believe the Word of God. And that doesn't mean just to give mental agreement to it. That means embrace it. To believe something is to act upon it. To act upon it. And you're to receive Christ consciously, intelligently, willingly, lovingly. Receive Christ. Receive him into your heart. Bow to him. Submit to him. Submit. Barnard used to say, receive means submit. Submit to the Son of God. Commit your past, present, and future to Christ. Come to Christ as you are. Let not conscience make you linger. Don't fix yourself up for Christ. It's his blood that cleanses. It's his grace that forgives. It's his righteousness that covers. It's his love that forgives. You say, well, I'm going to become a Christian someday. As soon as I get this straightened out and that straightened out and the other straightened out, why don't you just go on and do it all? And then when you get to heaven, tell God you did it all and see how he responds to that. Christ Jesus is the only Savior, just as I am right now, without one plea. God doesn't promise you tomorrow. I'm going to do so and so. You're not going to do anything but die in your sins, except God willing, huh? Right now, come to Christ. Confess Christ publicly before your family and your friends. Follow him in believers' baptism. And worship Christ with other people like yourself. Yes, there's something for you to do. And that's the way Paul addressed these men. Here they sat in their orthodoxy and theology, morality and knowledge and so forth. They never set their love upon Christ, their approval. Never embraced him. So three things here quickly. The message he preached. He brought a message to them. And secondly, where did he get that message? The material he used. And thirdly, the results. Or what was the message? Look at it. Verse 23. When they had appointed a day. All right, we have appointed a day. We're here by the grace of God, by the providence of God. We're here. I lay claim to the fact God sent me to preach his word. I believe that. I believe that. I'm persuaded of that. Some of you are too. You called me to be your pastor. All right, you're here. It may be you fit into that category. Well, here's the message that Paul preached. Here's the message I'm preaching. When they had appointed a day, there came many to him into his lodging to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? God is a king and God has a kingdom. Our Lord is a king. He has a kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? This is what Paul preached to them. Well, let me tell you the first thing he told them. He told them that God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. A spiritual kingdom. That is, his kingdom is not of this world. It's not in the ceremonies and the systems. It's not in the nations. It's not in the earthly programs. His kingdom is not of this world. Let me show you that. Turn to the book of John, chapter 18. His kingdom is not of this world. This is one of the first things we've got to learn, that men are regenerated and born into God's kingdom. It's not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. You don't get into the kingdom of God by getting into a nation because you're in America, or getting into a denomination, or getting into a system of doctrine, or getting into a ceremonial ritualism, or getting into anything else. His kingdom's not of this world. Look at John 18, verse 36. And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. My kingdom is not of this world. If our Lord's kingdom was of this world, and now don't let me offend you, I'd put one of those flags over here and call it a Christian flag, Jay. Christ is our banner. There ain't no such animal as a Christian flag. Now, this is a flag of the United States of America. It is a nation of this world, and that's all. When this world's ended, it's ended. The United States of America consists of a government, states, land. That's its banner. God's kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And our Lord said, except a man be born again, he can't enter into that kingdom. And what's the second thing in Romans 14? His kingdom is not meat and drink. Now, I know a lot of people put a lot of stock on the, what they call the Old Testament dietary laws and so forth. And if you want to plan certain ways to eat for your health's sake, that's your business. But it's got nothing to do with your relationship with God. Nothing. A man's not defiled by what he puts in his mouth, but what comes out of his heart. And a man's not saved by what he's put in his mouth, but the condition of his heart, his relationship with Christ. In Romans 14, verse 17, he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. No kind. It's not meat and drink. It's righteousness. Whose righteousness, Stan? Christ's righteousness. That's whose righteousness it is. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not. And this thing has swept this whole nation. It's organization. It's churches banding together. Unification programs. Keeping certain days, wearing certain kind of clothes, black clothes or broad hats, or not having modern conveniences, or not eating meat on Friday, or having a time of the year called Lent, where you abstain from something that you generally like during the year, or burning candles, or going through certain rituals, the kneeling, the crossing, all of this, or keeping religious pictures and statues. None of this has anything to do with God's kingdom. I don't like to be offensive, and I don't want to offend, but this is what Paul preached to these people, Jay, these religious people. He preached the kingdom of God. Because they thought that God's kingdom was a Jewish kingdom. They thought God's kingdom was a kingdom on the earth. They thought God's kingdom consisted in their ceremonies, in their meats and drinks and fastings and washings and abstaining from certain things and doing certain things. They do these things, they please God. If they don't do them, they displease God. That God looks with favor upon those who are in the right system. That he looks with disfavor upon those who are not of the right system. Paul says his kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. And his kingdom is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. Love. I wish there was some way There was our Lord gave this illustration about the king that gave the great feast. And he said they came from everywhere. And the king came in. And there was a man sitting there who had not on a wedding garment. He had provided his own dress. Now here's what somebody said, and whether it's not so, and I don't make it up anyway. They said when they had this kind of feast or wedding feast, the king provided the garments for the people. When they came in, they received his garment when they came into his place. The garment was put upon them, and they all wore the garment provided by the king. This fellow wore his own. And when the king came in and saw he had not on a wedding garment, he said, "How'd you get in here without a wedding garment?" The man was speechless. He said, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness." Now what Christ is saying there is this, that God provides the righteousness, the robe of righteousness for his people. He provides our righteousness. He provides our sanctification. He provides our holiness. We don't provide it. His kingdom is not of this world. It is not in meat and drink. It is in righteousness. And that his obedience and his holiness and his righteousness. In other words, I don't gain any credit with God by wearing a black suit instead of a white one. I don't gain any credit with God by wearing my sleeves long or short. I don't gain any credit with God by wearing my hair long or short. I don't gain any merits with God by doing without my favorite food on Friday. I don't gain any merits with God by bending my knees 6 times instead of 1 time, or counting Hail Marys 12 times instead of no time. I don't gain any favor or merits with God by the deeds of this flesh. His kingdom is the righteous. All of my merit with God is Christ's merit. Well, you say, "My soul, preacher, you turn people loose to live like they please." It's exactly what I'd like to do. I'd love for every religious person to quit being a hypocrite and live like he pleases. I wish you would. I wish if you didn't want to be here, you'd stay home. I sure do. Let folks worship God. I wish if you wanted to cuss, you'd cuss. Go right ahead. That's what you want to do. Cut loose. If you want to blaspheme God, blaspheme him, because in your heart you're already guilty of it. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ redeems a people, when they fall in love with Christ, he changes their pleas. He changes their want to. They don't give because they have to. They give because they want to. They're not honest because they have to be honest. They're honest because they want to be honest. They don't tell the truth because they have to keep from going to hell. They tell the truth because they love the truth. You see what I'm saying? They don't love their neighbor and forgive their neighbor because the preacher told them they had to or God would frown upon them. They do it because they want to. God's kingdom is not meat and drink. It's not the things of this earth. It's righteousness. His righteousness. His holiness. His love. His relationship. He's the king. The kingdom of his dear son. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to verse 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 and 11. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's his kingdom. It's his kingdom. One of the men said last night in the message, he said he read somewhere, some poll was taken by somebody in which it was indicated 75% of the people have some kind of hope or refuge for eternal life. 75% of the people. And most of this hope and these refuges consist in outward deeds of religion. I'm convinced of that too. And Paul preached the kingdom of God to these people. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. We're born into it. We're citizens of another kingdom. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for his Son. Conversation, somebody says, is lifestyle. You see, God changes. When God saves a man and redeems him, when he brings him to know Christ and brings him, that person, man or woman, into a vital union with Christ, I know we retain an old nature, and I know we have conflicts with the old nature, and I know we have a battle with an old nature, and I know the old nature remains and must be defeated and crucified daily, and that we are babes in Christ, and we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then he gives us a new nature, a nature that loves him, loves his word, loves his people, loves the things of God, longs to be like Christ, loves the means of his grace. And we do not depend upon what we do and what we say for acceptance with God or rejection by God. My daughter is my daughter, whom I love. She loves me. When she does things to please me, that's good. I love her. If she does something that doesn't please me, I still love her. I still love her. I'm not going to disown her. Still love her. Maybe love her a little more because I see myself in there. Huh? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who love him, who ask him? Huh? We've got this thing. It's getting tough to preach. Folks are so dumb on the Word of God. They don't know beans about God's Word. It's getting hard to communicate. That's right, it's getting hard to communicate. Everybody out there I preach to on TV is religious. They all love Jesus. They don't know who he is, but they love him. They just heard the name. You know, he said he'd take them to heaven, and they love him. They all believe the Bible. Yes, sir, preacher, I believe the Bible. Don't know beans about what it said, but they believe it. They're going to heaven when they die. I wish we knew. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is not meat and drink. It is righteousness and peace. And that in the heart, peace with God. And it's the kingdom of God's dear Son. Listen, go on a little further. And Paul preached to them and persuaded them. And brother, let me tell you something. You preachers here this morning, he didn't just stand up and give them some facts and say, well, I've told you the truth, and walk out. He loved them. He wept over them. He persuaded them. He just didn't want to let them go to hell. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my brethren. He persuaded them, Richard. I persuade men. I won't let them go. And then he says he persuaded them concerning Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel of God is concerning Jesus Christ. It's concerning who he is. Not just who he is now, but who he always has been. He always has been God. He is God. I am. It's concerning his birth, supernatural, incarnation, God in the flesh. It's concerning his life, perfect, holy, his works, the redemptive work, his death, substitutionary, his resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, his glory, his mediatorial work. It's concerning his Son. And it's concerning why he came into this world. Why did Christ come into this world? Christ didn't come down here to make an effort to do anything. He came to save his people from their sins. He came on a mission that his Father sent him to accomplish. He said, my Father, I come to do my Father's will, not my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all he had given me, I lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. Why did he come? That the justice of God might be satisfied, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in him. He accomplished what he came to do. And Paul, you see what he did? He stood before these men and he told them about the kingdom of God. the true kingdom of God. It's not in your works and your ways. It's not in your systems and your doctrines. The kingdom of God's a spiritual kingdom. It's in men's hearts. We're born into the kingdom of God. It's concerning His, it's kingdom of His dear Son, and the gospel's concerning His Son. Now the material, quickly, where'd Paul get his material? Read the next line. And he persuaded them, and he expounded and testified the kingdom of God and concerning Jesus out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Modern day preachers, especially the Pentecostal and holiness people and the free will people who refer to the Old Testament as the Old Bible, and they say we're New Testament Christians. Now, well, listen to me. Wouldn't offend you, but I would try to get you to think. When Paul preached what you call the Old Bible is all he had. Huh? Right, Cecil? That's all he had. Because the New Testament, he wrote the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, of course, God breathed, God inspired. He wrote as God gave him understanding. But he preached the kingdom of God, and he preached Christ from what you say is discarded. Preached it out of the Old Testament. You see, the Bible is not two books, it's one book. It's not two Bibles, one Bible. Old Covenant, New Covenant. Old Testament, New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is the message of both. Moses wrote of me, Christ said, Genesis through Deuteronomy. He said, David wrote of me. David said, it wrote concerning Christ, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Isaiah wrote of me, Christ said. Jonah, as he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that rock was Christ. Christ is our Passover. You see, in the Old Testament, the subject of the whole Bible is Christ. The subject of the whole Bible. Turn to Acts 2, verse 25. Let me show you something here. Acts 2, 25. This is what I was talking about a while ago. You see, David spake concerning him. You see that? David spake concerning him. Acts 2, 25. Concerning Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Listen to this. Acts 10, 43. Acts 10, 43. To him give all the prophets witness. You see that? To him give all the prophets witness. Who are the prophets? Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha. They all told about Christ. If you take the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, and just compress it down till you get one single word, just compress it, get the substance and the essence and the heart and the life of the whole Bible, it's Christ. What it's all about. And you see, in the Old Testament, he's presented in threefold ways. In prophecy, Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman. Genesis 12, God said, Abraham, I bless the world through you and your seed. That's Christ. Genesis 49, when the old man said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. That's Christ, Cecil. Christ, Shiloh. Isaiah 7:14, behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign, a virgin shall be with child. That's Christ. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, a son is given, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, that's Christ. Isaiah 53, he shall grow up as a root out of dry ground, that's Christ. Wounded for our transgressions. Malachi said he'll be born in Bethlehem, that's Christ. Prophecy. Now, type in the Old Testament are either typical or relative. Personal or relative. Personal. How are types personal? Melchizedek is a personal type of Christ. Without the priest Melchizedek, you remember? Without father, mother, and so forth. Adam is a type of Christ. The first man, the second man. As in Adam we died, so in Christ we made alive. Adam was a representative man, John. We stood in him. Christ is a representative man. We stand in him. Adam was a federal head. So is Christ. You go on through. Isaac is a type of Moses is a type of Christ. He's the prophet. Aaron is a type of Christ. The priest. Every high priest is a type of Christ. That's personal. All right, relative. The ark is a type of Christ. It relates to Christ. The ark in which Moses was saved from the judgment. The rock, when Moses smote the rock, that's relative to Christ. It relates to Christ. The Passover, when he put the blood on the door, this is what Paul's telling these religious fellas. He's saying, fellas, come on now. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness. The kingdom of God is not of this world. You go and build your temples. God's going to tear them down. You go and establish all of these institutions and organizations and systems and all these things. They're nothing. The kingdom of God is not of this world. And you go on regimenting people and ordering people and organizing people. God's kingdom is a heart kingdom. The righteousness of Christ. And it's not your kingdom, it's his dear son's kingdom. And it's concerning Christ. And he went back through the Old Testament out of Moses and the prophets and preached Christ. The cities of refuge is Christ relative to Christ. God didn't establish those cities of refuge just to show off his power or something like that. He established those cities of refuge so that a sinner who was guilty could flee to Christ and the avenger couldn't touch him. That's what he was saying. And then the ceremonies. There's a third way in the Old Testament. There's Christ is pictured threefold: prophecy, types, and ceremony. Look at the tabernacle. That incense burning in there before the veil, that's the prayers of Christ, intercession of Christ. That table of showbread and the ceremony. When the priest went under the veil to take the blood into the Holy of Holies, that Christ went into not the place made with hands, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God and offer not the blood of animals, but his own blood over the mercy seat. Yeah, there was that mercy seat. It wasn't very big, about this long, about that wide, about that high. But it was overlaid with gold. That was the ark. The mercy seat was overlaid with gold. And that priest would go in there and put the blood on that mercy seat. In that ark was the broken law, the tables of law that were broken. And they were in that ark. And when that blood of that animal sacrifice was poured over that mercy seat, that blood of that animal couldn't forgive sin. Man, a sheep can't die for a man. The blood of an animal has no effectual delivering power. What that blood was saying is the Lamb of God's coming. The Lamb of God's going to die. The Lamb of God's going to shed his blood. The Lamb of God's going to cover our sin. The Lamb of God's going to cleanse us from all sin. When God saw that blood, it was a picture. It was ceremonial. And that's what Paul said to these fellows, gentlemen. And this is the same thing with baptism. I hear these Church of Christ fellas saying, if you don't, you make your profession and you get baptized, and that saves you. You get into the kingdom of God by baptism. It ain't so. No word of truth in it. Baptism, water can't wash away sin any more than animal blood can put away sin. It's a picture of him who died, was buried, and rose again. The Catholics line people up and dip those little wafers in wine and slap it on the extended tongue. Well, you might as well slap a donut on that. I'd rather have a donut, it's sweeter. That's right, I'm not being smart. I'm just trying to get you to get away from this ceremonialism and form and outward show of religion and look to Christ in your heart and embrace him and love him and approve of him and receive him and submit to him and trust him. You'll go to hell with a wafer on your lips, your tongue. And don't say, I didn't tell you. Paul said, I warned you day and night with tears. You go on in your regimentation and orthodoxy and systematic theology and baptisms and washings and abstinences and laws and rules. You've ruled people right out of God's kingdom. And it's tiresome. It's wearisome. It's wearisome. Those things are pictures. We preach Christ to them. Well, what was the result? And I'll quit. Verse 24 said some believed him. Some believed him. What did they believe?
They believed the things that were spoken. They believed the word of God. That's what I want. I want you to believe me. Don't want you following me. I want you to believe his word. Be like the Bereans. Search the scriptures to see if these things are so. You receive this not as my word, but as it is the word of God. Now, I've read to you out of the scripture. And they believe God's word. They believe their sin and their need. They believe God's remedy was Christ. And they believe the record God had given of his son. How did they believe? They believed in their hearts. But that's where a man believes. Mm-hmm.
Why did they believe? That's a good question, isn't it? It says some believed and some didn't. Why? Well, let's see. It wasn't the preacher, because they both all heard the same preacher, didn't they, Jeff? It wasn't the preacher. They all heard Paul. Some believed him, some didn't. They all heard, all right, it wasn't the sermon. John, they heard the same sermon. Huh? That's right. I heard the same sermon. Well, it wasn't their goodness, because all had sinned and come short of God's glory. They'd all sinned. There wasn't a good man there. None good, no, not one. It wasn't their merit.
But must have been God's will that did it. Huh? That's what it must have been. It must have been God did something for him. Some of them believed. God opened their hearts. Because Paul said about them when he closed, he said, Isaiah talked about you fellas.
In verse 25, he said, Isaiah talked about you. He said, go to the people, but hearing, and say, hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. In other words, people who listen to us preach, they hear our words, but they don't understand the meaning. That's the problem. They hear you say, Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Christ is the fulfillment of all that God requires. Christ satisfies God's justice. Christ is the fulfillment of the prophecy and the ceremony.
Do you hear those words? You hear them? Do you understand them? You understand them? You see God's wisdom in this, God's righteousness in this? Do you approve of them? So as you can say, I believe. Well, now that's salvation, as I understand it. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. As I understand it, that's the way a man's saved. He's saved by believing. He's saved by believing. One of our young men said last night, the people were bitten in the wilderness. They were dying, and Moses lifted up the serpent, and he said, look. And those who look live. And today I lift up Christ and I say, look. Look. It doesn't require anything of you except one thing. Look. One thing. Believe. One thing. Trust. One thing. Make Christ your Lord. That's the only thing. Just look to him. And you'll find in him all you need. His life flows. The people heal when they look to Christ.
Let's pray. Our Father,
make this message effectual to my heart. How we tremble when we think of being religious but lost. How we tremble when we think about the table becoming a snare and all of these ceremonies a stumbling block. And us busy, busy, busy about the business of God and never knowing the grace of God. Reveal to our hearts the things that Paul has written to us and spoken to us by the authority and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Help us to see and understand and approve of the kingdom of Christ and the things concerning the Lord Jesus, to embrace him and believe on him. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.